one more person in the Bible who fought faith with fear. I call your attention to verse 23 in Judges 20 and Judges 6. And we'll start here, and then we'll look before it and after it. But we'll drill down in verse 23 when the Bible says, "The Lord said unto him, Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die." Why did God say to Gideon, "Don't be afraid"? Why did God say this to Gideon? Why was Gideon afraid? That's what we want to find out. Judges 6:1. So I've got at least five reasons here to be very afraid. And I'm going to guess that if any of us found ourselves in this kind of a situation, we'd be afraid too. But it's the whole thing. It's not just one thing. It's all of it. What we find with Gideon here, and of course, we're going to read this first 22 verses. We're going to make our way through these quickly, but it's just going to take a few minutes. I mean, I don't know if it'll take more than 10. But it was his life. This was real stuff. This isn't a movie. This is a real man with these real problems. And this is why God said to him, "Don't be afraid." Both what had happened and what God was going to tell him to do. So look what it says. First of all, the first six verses, we'll start in verse 1. The children of Israel did evil. Ooh, there's a problem. They did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian. 7 years. 7 years. Okay, got it? Don't miss that. That's not a tidbit. That's really significant. How long have you struggled with your problem? 7 years. What's the problem? Well, the first thing is this. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. And because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. Okay, what's that say to us? They were hiding. They're hiding in the mountains. They didn't have, you know, houses and cars and yards and fenced-in yards and refrigerators and electric lights and all the rest, of course. They're living in the mountains. They're hiding. Why? Verse 3. And so it was when Israel had sown, that means they planted crops, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites, and the children of the east, even they came up against them. They're all a bunch of bullies just picking on Israel. And verse 4 says, and they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox, nor ass. They left nothing. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude. Now, that might not mean much to us, because we've never been invaded with grasshoppers, but maybe you could think about the Exodus and you know, that sort of thing. Or you could think if... I mean, I'll tell you what you could think about. Have you ever had a problem in your house with some kind of bugs? Maybe it was roaches. I hope not. Roaches are nasty. Janice and I went away. It was last year at this time. We were down in Florida for just like a night or two. I forget how long. We went into this place where we were supposed to stay. Walked in. You know, you kind of look at a place when it's something that we haven't been to. We walked in, and there was the bed, and right behind it was a curtain. And guess what was right there on the curtain? I mean, he was that big, wasn't he? A big roach. Now, the bad news is there was a roach. The good news is there was only one. At least that I found. Where there's daddy, there's probably mama, and there's probably baby. We didn't find any more. You know, the problem that we have had, it's been years, but my wife is on this like a hawk, and I'm thankful. Did you ever get these little tiny ants in your kitchen? I mean, you just, what do you do, man? I mean, we've sprayed around the outside. We've sprayed in the inside. We've done all kinds of things. You get rid of all the food. There's nothing left on the counter. There's nothing. But man, it seems like once you get one, we have the whole cotton-picking herd. I mean, it just, ants. Okay, somehow you want to think about that. But this is not on a countertop, and this is not on a curtain. This is, the land is overrun with caterpillars. Verse 5, they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude. They weren't grasshoppers, but it was like grasshoppers. There were so many. It was people. It was the army. For both they, watch this, and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. What was the result? Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. Now stop there for just a moment, and let's talk about that for a minute. In short, what does it mean when Israel was greatly impoverished? They were in utter poverty. They didn't have enough food to eat. They didn't have housing. They had sinned against the Lord. The Lord had brought judgment upon them. And for 7 years, this was happening. So what do you think they did? They cried unto the Lord, verse 6. Well, you know what the rest of the story is, right? They all lived happily ever after. No. No. It got worse. Let me show you what happened. Verse 7. It came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites that the Lord sent a prophet. Oh, goody, a prophet, the man of God. Maybe not. The Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, that was many hundreds of years before this, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I'm the Lord your God, fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But ye have not obeyed my voice. End of message. The end. That's it. They were impoverished. And in desperation, they cry out to the Lord for deliverance. And God sends them a prophet who says to them, this is what God says. I gave you this, and I gave you this, and I blessed you with this, and I blessed you with this, and I helped you with this, and I helped you with this, and I told you this, and I told you this. I gave blessing after blessing after blessing after blessing after blessing, and you ignored me. So you're on your own. See how it plays out for you. See how it works out for you. 7 years. They cried to the Lord. And the Lord sent a prophet. But the prophecy he gave, the preaching he gave, was depressing. What do? Fire the prophet, of course, right? Well, that is what happens today sometimes. We don't like the message, so get rid of the messenger. No, the problem is not the message, if it's true. The problem is they had forgotten all that God had done. You say, well, no way. They knew that they were delivered from Egypt. They knew their answer. Yeah, they knew, but they didn't know it and remember it in a way that changed their lives. They had walked away from obedience and faithfulness and God. They knew the facts, but they didn't know it in a way that changed their lives. Well, we go on. Verse 11. This is where Gideon gets involved. There came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was an Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite. And his son, Gideon, threshed wheat by the winepress. Watch this. To hide it from the Midianites. So he's afraid. He's hiding. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. What is valor? Valor is courage. Now get the picture. Here's Gideon. He's hiding. Trying to get a meal together. He doesn't want the Midianites to see him. He's hiding. I mean, he's not harvesting fields. I mean, he found something, some scattering somewhere. He's living, we would say, hand to mouth. I mean, he's in poverty. He's afraid. He's not opening the refrigerator, putting some in the microwave here. He's trying to survive. He's scared to death. And the angel of the Lord comes to him and says, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon's response is, I don't know who you are, but yeah, there's something missing in the translation here. Come again. Wait a second. Watch. Gideon said unto him, oh, my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? Why did he ask that question? That's what was in his heart. He had not abandoned the Lord, but he was saying, why all the problems? If the Lord is with us, why has all this befallen us? By the way, what's the answer to that question? The answer to that question is what the man of God had said to them in the verses we just read. The answer to that question is in chapter 6, verse 1. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. But it's so easy for us to forget our failures and to say, Lord, why did you do this to us? For a believer who walks in the fear of the Lord, the question really should never be, Lord, why do you let this bad thing happen? The question should always be, Lord, why do you let any good thing happen to me? I mean, I mess up all the time. And Gideon said, why is all this befallen us? Watch this. We go on in the middle of verse 13. He says, and where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now, Gideon's talking to the angel of the Lord still, now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. That's why he was so afraid. We don't have God anymore. We don't have any evidence of God. God's not delivering us anymore. There's something wrong with God. I want you to notice verse 14. The Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might. What is the might? Gideon is saying, no, wait. If the Lord is with us, why did all this happen to us? I mean, if the Lord is with us, you know, why don't we see the miracles? The Lord has forsaken us. I mean, we're in desperate condition. And the response of the Lord was, go in this thy might. Don't ever get past that kind of thinking. You don't deserve this. You're in trouble. You need God to intervene. The answer is God. The answer is not you. It reminds me of Samuel. When Samuel spoke to Saul and anointed him, of course. But then later on, you remember the great message that came to Saul when he was no longer going to be king, when he was judged. And the prophet said to him, you used to be little in your own eyes, but now you got the big head. That's what God is saying to Gideon here. Go in this thy might. Go in the sense of desperation that you can't. Don't ever forget that you were just hiding trying to make your next meal. Don't ever forget that. And hold on to that utter dependence on the Lord. Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? In other words, don't tell me all the excuses. I'm the one that sent you. This is my job. You're just the tool. And he said unto him, oh my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house. The Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee. Thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. Now, I can't take time to go through all of this, and you don't want me to take time to go all this, but this is so rich if we'll take time and just kind of marinate it and recognize that how Gideon responded to the problems and to God is human nature. That's just natural. Problems come, we ask questions, we express doubts, we talk about everything but God, we talk about our problems, we wallow in the mud just like a hog, if we're not careful, maybe not like a hog, but you know what I mean, we just wallow in, and it just works on us, and that's where Gideon was, and Gideon knew his problems and his needs, and he had no confidence in himself, and that is a great place to be for God to use a man. He learned God's plan, but he wasn't excited about it. So God gave him a little demonstration. This is so awesome. Verse 17. Gideon said, he said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, don't leave, just wait here for a minute. Gideon says, I pray thee, until I come unto thee and bring forth my present and set it before thee. And he said, I'll tarry until thou come again. And Gideon went in. Andrew's already read this for us. He went in and made ready a kid. That means he got a goat, I guess, or a sheep. And when it says it made ready, it means he killed him. You know, he took a living goat and made it into meat. Okay, he butchered him. He made ready a kid. And unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour. The flesh he put in a basket. He put the broth in a pot. You know, he's making soup and stew and the whole bit. He brought it out unto him under the oak and presented it. He said, hey, you know, that man... I don't know about the message. I got all kinds of questions. I'm not real stable or secure about this. But listen, I mean, hey, I appreciate the company. Let's go make dinner. Now, if you think with me, I might say, well, where did he get the kid if he was impoverished? And I don't know. But the point is, he said, hey, let's have supper together. Come on, I want to have a meal with you. Well, the Lord wasn't hungry. And what he needed, and what Gideon needed, was not a meal. What he needed, even though he was hiding, trying to put this wheat together, what he needed was not a meal. What he needed was not crops. What he needed was not animals. What he needed was God. And God showed up. Watch what happens. Verse 20, the angel of God said unto him, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. Can you see this? It's like, okay, wait a minute. I just made this soup. What do you mean pour it out? I mean, come on. We don't have hardly anything. I mean, I went to the greatest sacrifice for you. You want to put this on a rock? I mean, come on, let's eat. Verse 21, the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the uneven cakes, the unleavened cakes, and there rose up fire out of the rock. Oh, my soul. Not fire to heaven, fire out of the rock. And consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Gone. Boom. Done. Finished. I told you what to do. I showed you who I am. Go do it. It's pretty awesome. He learned God's plan. He saw God's power. And then he knew, verse 22, that he was in the presence of God. Watch it. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for because I've seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord spoke up again and showed up. And the Lord said unto him, peace be unto thee. Fear not, thou shalt not die. And I ask you the question again where we started. Why was Gideon afraid? He was in deep poverty. Hebrew people were in deep poverty. They had heard this depressing prophecy when they had cried out to the Lord. Then he learned something about God's plan and he saw the power of God. But where he really got afraid was when he realized, I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And God knew exactly what he was thinking. And so God said to him, peace be unto thee, fear not. Thou shalt not die. I didn't appear to you to kill you. I appeared to you to use you. Now, all of us as believers probably should pause and ask this question. Would Gideon have been useful to the Lord without all of the problems? Would Gideon have been so open to listening to the Lord if he wasn't so hungry, hiding from the Midianites? Would Gideon have been so open to this message if he hadn't heard the prophecy about being delivered from Egypt? Which, of course, that's what he brought right up to the angel of the Lord. After he heard the prophecy, he brings that up right in that context. I mean, you know, the prophet says, God said, I delivered you from Egypt and I blessed in all these ways, but you've not obeyed my voice. But instead of that being some sort of a comfort, That became something in Gideon's mind where he actually said to the angel of the Lord, where is God? You used to be like this with us. You aren't anymore. This very normal, fearful follower of God. But God told Gideon to not fear. And that verse 23, you know what a teeter-totter is? Do they still have those? They're probably off limits. Are they not politically correct? I don't know if they have. When I was growing up, you had a teeter-totter. And so one person sat over here, one person sat over here, and there was something in the middle. And I learned early on, I wonder if you've ever had this. I learned early on, you better not let your feet get underneath where you're sitting. Did you ever do that? You know what I'm talking about? And then it comes down on you, and it just like crunch. It doesn't feel too good, you know, especially if you've got some guy on the other side that's going to kick up and all that. Anyway, but what, you know, right in the middle, there's a fulcrum. There's a pivot point. That's what verse 23 is in this text. You go from Gideon and Israel and all the poverty and all of that. You go from that to where God says to him, "Fear not, thou shalt not die." And everything is now becomes a battle. He's going to fight fear with faith. Everything changed right here. Now I want you to see in verses 24 through 27, and then we'll be done. I want you to see how Gideon fought his fear with his faith. Because he did some things. Two very specific weapons. Two, you might call them, unmistakable ingredients in this fight. Two weapons. Both are essential. The first one is worship, verse 24. Then, after the Lord said, "Peace, fear not, thou shalt not die," then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day, it's yet an Ophrah of the Abiezrites. Gideon worshiped God. Think with me. Where are the Midianites now? What happened to the man that was scared to death, hiding? He built an altar to the Lord. All of a sudden, he's revolutionized. Why? Because he believed what God said. He believed God was going to use him. He was not a man of valor in his own mind. He was scared. But he believed God. He put his faith in God. He depended upon God. He took God at his word. He said, "This is what God said, so therefore I will do what I do, believing that that is true. And so I'm going to fashion my life based on what God said." And number one, he built an altar to God. Amazing thing. Gideon called it Jehovah Shalom. What is shalom? Why did he call it Jehovah Shalom? Shalom, you know, it means peace. Why did he call this God is peace? Well, look at the verse before it. The Lord said unto him, "Peace be unto thee." He had no peace. They were at war. I mean, they were being beat up. 7 years. They were like prisoners of war, hiding in the mountains, not enough food to eat. They'd work, and the Midianites just toyed with them, and just like bullies on a playground, except real life, not just some little recess time from school. He built an altar to God. He called it Jehovah Shalom. God is peace. He evidenced faith in God. He built this altar and he said, "Okay, God said, peace be unto thee. So I'm going to build an altar to the God of peace." He didn't say, "Really? Okay, you're going to use me to be a warrior? Okay, let's get after it. Come on, where's the Midianites? I'll go after him." No. The very first thing he did was to build an altar to the God of peace, who said, "You said you're going to give me peace, so I'm going to worship this God of peace. I'm going to start with God. I'm going to worship him. I'm not going to try to eat. I'm not going to try to arm myself. I am going to worship this God of peace." That's essential number one. That's where you and I must start when we're battling our fears, when we're addressing these worries, these anxieties, these sense of gloom and sense of doom and sense of caution, and we want to push back against faith. You don't just do it by just launching out and trying to do something and hoping for the best. No, you start with God, and you worship, and you're still and know that he is God, and you affirm that if there's going to be peace, it will only be because of the God of peace. But then not only obedience, there's worship. I mean, not only worship, there's obedience. I said that backwards. We'll see obedience. Look what happens here. The last three verses. "And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him." Now watch this. "The Lord said, take thy father's young bullock." Okay? This is something that belongs to your father. "Even the second bullock of 7 years old." Okay? It's a pretty hefty beast. "Throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath." I want you to attack your father's altar. I want you to destroy it. Now think with me. Do you think that command would make Caleb think, yeah, no problem? Or do you think this very command could come alongside the exact same man who had been so fearful and then got this promise of God? Could it be that that exact order from God, the thing to do, the issue of obedience, could that not itself become more of an occasion for greater fear than he ever had? No, wait. You want me to take my father's bullock and you want me to throw down this altar and cut down the grove that is by it? Verse 26. And not only that, you want me to replace the altar to Baal. You want me to build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place and take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. Look what happened. God said, I want you to attack Baal worship. I want you to destroy your father's altar to Baal. I want you to build an altar to God in the same place. I want you to offer your father's bullock to God. The good news, verse 27, then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. He did exactly what God told him to do. But I just want to drill down on this just for a couple extra minutes. Notice the last part of verse 27. He did it at night. He didn't do it in the daylight. He didn't do it in his light. He did it when we could sneak around to do it. I'm not being critical of that. God recorded that for us. What does the Bible say? He took 10 men. He did as the Lord had said unto him. He did exactly what God told him to do. And so it was, because he feared his father's household, he feared his father's family, he feared his siblings, he feared everybody that lived with, he feared, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. What am I trying to say? If we're going to fight fear with faith, just trying to exercise faith does not mean fear leaves. To fight fear with faith is not to get rid of fear. It is just to fight that fear. There's no magic bullet, like I said this morning. There's no magic pill that we take. There's no shortcut to overcoming fear. There's no shortcut to Christian development in our lives. Please walk an aisle and we'll pray at the altar, or we'll pray at the front, or pray at the table or whatever. It's great. I'm totally for that. I'm for praying at the front. I'm for praying in the back. I'm for praying on the way home. I'm praying on the way here. I'm for it all. It's great. And I have absolutely no problem with having people come forward. We do that sometimes. Don't always do it. We've done lots of different things over the years. Sometimes it's different Sunday morning, Sunday night. We've done all kinds of things. But there's no magic. Oh, okay, I get it. Here's the formula. 3 + 2 = 5. I stand up, I walk forward, boom. I know I'm saved, I never have another doubt. Doesn't work that way. Okay, I know what I'll do is I'm really having a struggle with sin. And so what I'll do is I'll pray about it and I'll just confess that sin to the Lord, and then boom, he'll take it away. No, he probably won't. Why? Because to fight faith with fear is not a one and done, as our brother said. To fight fear with our faith is to keep fighting and fighting and fighting. And that's why the songs tonight that we sang are about fighting. That's why I read the passage in Ephesians chapter 6 to remind us, we're not fighting with each other, God help us. We're not fighting with each other. We're not fighting with people outside the church. We're not fighting with unsaved people. We're fighting against the one who's fighting the Lord. We're fighting the one that wants to crush our faith and to build our doubt. That's who we need to fight. Gideon did it all, but he did it at night. He fought fear with faith, but he still battled fear. Obeying God does not remove fear. It fights. Obeying God does not mean that fear is gone. But obeying God fights that fear and recognizes that fear and understands that fear. You know, sometimes we can read about, say, anyone in the Bible, this passage or any. Think about David and Goliath You know, we can read that, and we can cheer him on, we can say, oh, it's so great. But yeah, listen, David and Goliath is not in the Bible because David fought Goliath. It's because you and I have Goliaths in our life that are yelling at us with loud mouth, pagan bullies just yelling at us and demeaning us and saying, you can't do that, and you could never witness, and you could never be faithful, and you could never be a good Christian, and you'll never overcome that. That is a lie. And what you need to do is try to learn how to push the mute button on that guy, bind and gag him, and recognize that sometimes it's you that's saying those lies to yourself, and replace all that with the word of the living God. You say, oh, I get it. Okay, good. I get it. All right, good. I'll do that today, and then I won't have any more problems. No. He's going to wake you up in the middle of the night and keep talking to you. He's going to do that again tomorrow morning. He's going to do it the next day, and the next day, and the next day. He's going to never give up because his name is Satan, and he hates you. He's going to fight you. We can learn from this that what Gideon did was he obeyed. Did he do it perfectly? No, none of us do anything perfectly. Did he have failures? Sure. But he stepped out on faith, and God got all the glory. Remember Gideon's faith and admit your own fear. Maybe you might be tempted, some of us might be tempted sometimes to think, well, you know what, if an angel spoke to me and brought fire out of a rock, I'd fight my fears with faith too. I mean, if only God would do something like that for me, wouldn't that be awesome? No, wait. We have the whole Bible. He didn't. We're indwelled by the very Spirit of God. Plus, we have abundant knowledge of Jesus' sinless life. All of his teaching, all of his miracles, all of the wonders of the earthly life of Christ, perfect, sinless human life. We know he died. We know he rose. We know he went to heaven. We know he's coming back. Listen, the problem is not lack of evidence somehow that, well, if an angel come and brought fire out of rock, then I'd have great faith too. No, the problem is not the lack of evidence. The problem is the human heart's reluctance to trust God. In that we are all the same, my brother and my sister. This is the issue of life. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. That's what God is doing in our lives, putting us into these vices and putting us into these opportunities of suffering. Why? So that he can shine through for his glory. The problem is not the lack of evidence. It's our own human heart's reluctance to trust God. What's the answer? Admit it. Be honest. Go to the Word of God and replace fear with faith. Remember Gideon's fear and copy his faith. Worship God and obey God's Word.